And let us turn in God's Word to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 12 through 29, 12 through the end of the chapter in Colossians 1, as we consider, why does God save us? It's an important question. Why would God give His Son to save sinners? And so we look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through the end of the chapter. Colossians chapter 1, beginning reading at verse 12, reading through the end of the chapter. Our specific text will be verses 19 through 23. So let us read together the Word of the Almighty God. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones and or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which Christ is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of which God has given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Thus far the reading of the Word of our God. May He add His blessing to us. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's Word this morning, as we consider the Lord's Supper this morning and take it, we must ask the question, why does God even save us? Am I that important, as some people sadly say, that God had to send His Son to save me? Well, as we look at God's Word this morning, as we study the whole of Scripture, we must understand that the reason that God saved sinners was by His choice before the foundation of the world. We looked at that in the first point of the Canons of Dort, as we looked at that in previous weeks. And so, brothers and sisters, God chose to save sinners. Now, as we look at the sacrifice which Christ paid on the cross, some say, well, why did that have to happen? Or did that even have to happen? And brothers and sisters, as we look at the fact that God chose to save sinners, there was no other way for Him to save sinners but by giving His Son in our place. that he, being Almighty God, might bear in his Godhead that wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. And so, brothers and sisters, the theme that we look at in our passage this morning is that because God decided to save sinners, the sacrifice of Christ was absolutely necessity. Notice that that necessity is a consequence of God's decision. He didn't, having built this world and having man fallen, have to save us. It is consequent. It is a requirement of his having decided to save sinners. As we look at verses 19 and 20, we see that God is just. We look at verses 21 and 22, and we see that the penalty of disobedience is death. And then in verse 23, we see that if the atonement was not necessary, Christ would not have died. So first of all, we look at the fact that God is just. Because God decided to save sinners, the sacrifice of Christ was absolutely necessary. God was pleased, our passage tells us, to reconcile all things to himself. God was pleased. It was God's decision to save sinners. This is the context in which we should understand John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world, in this way he loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. It was God's decision to save sinners. It was pleased God to reconcile all things to himself. God could have left us in our sins. He had every right to just kill Adam and Eve at the fall. But he sent his Son to show his mercy, to show his love, to show other attributes that would not be shown if God had just created a world and then ended it at the fall. Because God shows in saving sinners the wondrous, merciful attributes of God, as well as his justice. Because God is just. That's what we see in our passage. He was pleased to reconcile all things to himself. Who was active here? Do we reconcile ourselves to God? No way. God reconciles us to himself. We do not save ourselves. God saves us. Isaiah 53, verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief." When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Different translation than I'm used to. But it's the same idea. It always works to make our mind work about those things instead of just, you know, so easily they run off of our tongue and we don't even think about them. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. He has made his soul an offering for sin. And so God reconciles all things to himself. Again, John 1:16, "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." And again, Ephesians 2:14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Notice that wall of separation, remember, the veil of the temple is torn. The veil that separated us from God. And so we have a just God who has decided, God was pleased, our passage says, to reconcile all things to himself. Now God's law doesn't change. God doesn't just ignore the law to save us. There's many people that say that. God is a just God. He cannot ignore himself. To say that God just winks at sin is to deny God's justice, which is a basic attribute of God. Numbers 14, verse 18, "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty." visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Again, Psalm 5, verses 4 through 6. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Note that God does not hate the sin but love the sinner, as so many people quote and say. I'm sorry, that is false. That is a lie from Satan. And we ought to acknowledge it as such. You hate, Psalm 5 verse 5, you hate all workers of iniquity. Does that mean God hates me? Yes. I have to sit in that seat for a moment. God hates me. And it is only by His grace in Jesus Christ that He has forgiven me. Of myself, God hates me. It is only by grace. God does not hate the sin but love the sinner. Jude calls us, Jude 22 and 23 verses, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. God's law does not change. Sin is sin is sin is sin. And so before God, of ourselves, we are guilty. Perfect obedience to God's law is required of us. Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the works of this law. And all the people shall say Amen. If we do not obey perfectly, we are guilty before God. And so God is just. The penalty then, the second point that we want to see this morning, the penalty of disobedience is death. Because of the guilt of our sins, the atonement was necessary. Our passage tells us that we were once alienated and enemies by wicked works. Genesis 2:17. For the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Paul summarizes this, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The penalty of disobedience is death. Ezekiel 18, verse 4, behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. I don't die for my wife's or perhaps my child's or my parents' sins. I die for my sins. And so, brothers and sisters, because of our sins, we deserve death. James 2, verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law, yet shall stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. And so we see that because of the guilt of our sins, we deserve death, yet believers are reconciled to God through Christ's death on our behalf. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom, I am chief. One of the things we heard at the exam last Saturday from Mr. Jimmy Hall, and rightly so, something I learned, as I can stand beside Paul and say with him, I'm chief of sinners too. Because I have affronted, I have offended in all of the fullness the Almighty God. We have to be able to say that of ourselves, in fact, he said, quite rightly so. Because if we don't realize that we are the one who put Christ on the cross, if we can say of ourselves, you know, that other guy, he was worse, then we're getting into this wavy sea, which says, well, I'm not that bad. In fact, you know, I'm pretty good. No, brothers and sisters, we stand before God guilty, condemned, chief of sinners, each one of us. And our passage tells us that He has reconciled. Again, we were reminded who's doing this. Who has reconciled? He has reconciled. Believers are reconciled to God through Christ's death. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespass to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We are reconciled to God. We are brought into a right relationship with Him. He has propitiated in Christ our sins, making us clean in His sight. I quoted a moment ago from Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." But I didn't finish that verse. "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Again, who's active? We read in our passage, "To present you holy and blameless." We are presented. Who presents us? Do I present myself? Look how good Grossman is? No way. I present myself a sinner. Christ cleanses me. Cleanses us. God presents us holy and blameless. Ephesians 5:27, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's how clean we are in Christ Jesus. The penalty of disobedience is death. And Christ took that death on our behalf. We turn then in our third point to verse 23. "If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." We look at the gospel. The gospel is, of course, that Christ suffered on the cross for you and me. If the atonement was not necessary, Christ would not have died. If there was some other way, we read in Galatians 3:21, if somehow salvation could have been according to some law, it would have been that way. But there is no way. No other way than the death of the Son of God. Believers are grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, verses 22 and 23. "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things of the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Of course, the sacrifice of the Son of God. This is the gospel. That God the Son came to earth and paid the penalty which we deserve, atoning for saving sinners. Now it is inconceivable that God would subject His Son without reason to death. God gave His only begotten Son to be subjected to bitter sufferings, to a shameful death. That's not conceivable if it were unnecessary. There was only one way of salvation. We read in Galatians 3:21, "Is then the law against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law." The sacrifice would be most painfully irrelevant if it were anything short of absolutely necessary in relation to the end designed to be attained. That is, unless it be indeed the only possible means to the salvation of sinful man. God surely would not have made His Son a wanton sacrifice to the bare point of will. And so as we look at God's Word this morning, we ask the question, why did God save us? Why the atonement as we read it in Scripture? Because there was only one way. God having decided to save sinners, there was only one way to save sinners. And that was by the death of the Son of God. And so as we celebrate communion this morning, we remember that bitter passion and death of our Lord. It was not useless. It was not somehow unnecessary because, well, I'm a pretty good guy. The wages of sin is death. And Christ took that death on our behalf. Amen.